Philippians chapter 4, and we'll commence our reading at verse 1. The fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians, and commencing at verse 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodia and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Ending our reading there at the 13th verse of the chapter, and we know that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us again seek the Lord in prayer before we come to the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, again in our Saviour's name we draw nigh to thee. We thank thee for drawing nigh to our hearts in this meeting. And O God, as we come now to the preaching of thy word, we cry to thee for help, help from the sanctuary. I seek that infilling of the Spirit, so that the word preached will be in the power of God. And, O Lord, we pray that thou wilt help us this day to exalt Christ so that he will be the focus of our attention. We pray that thou wilt even now prepare each heart. Come by thy Spirit and enlighten our minds and understanding. And, Lord, enable us to embrace by faith in our hearts thy precious word. This hour we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The church at Philippi was a church that was very, very close and very, very dear to the heart of the great Apostle Paul. Perhaps we can recall that it was Lydia and her household and the Philippian jailer who were amongst the first fruits of the labor and the ministry of Paul there at Philippi. And as we would take time, and we can't do that obviously, to read through the whole of his epistle to the Philippians, we would discover that there's obviously mutual love and affection in the hearts both of the folks at Philippi and in the heart of the apostle, the one for the other. Perhaps that is highlighted in a very remarkable way for us when we read the opening verse of this fourth chapter of his letter to the Philippians. And the first verse of chapter 4 reads, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." You will note that twice he uses that term or that phrase, "dearly beloved." My brethren, dearly beloved. And then at the very end of the verse, those words again, "my dearly beloved." Look at the verse once more. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for." Obviously, It was the longing in the heart of the apostle that he might come again to them and be able to speak to them and see them face to face. Then he describes them further in this opening verse as his joy, my joy. It was a joy to him as he thought upon those at Philippi, those who were his spiritual children, as he witnessed their very godly behavior. There was a gladness, a joy within his very soul. And so he speaks of them as his joy and also as his crown. It seems as if he was thinking of that garland that he had won through this spiritual wrestling that he himself had engaged in for the very conversion of their souls. And so there's love and there's affection in his heart, very deep, for these people here at Philippi. They're dearly beloved, they're longed for, they are his joy and his crown. And then he gives the exhortation to them to stand fast. Stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And as if to help them and encourage them to do just that. When we come a little further down this fourth chapter, we find that he gives certain commands or certain exhortations. Look, for example, at verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. He's wanting to know that they will continue to have that gladness of heart. And those who are living godly in Christ Jesus will have the joy of the Lord in their heart. There will be a gladness in their soul. And Paul is wanting them here to continue that way. And so he's commanding them to rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. He was not commanding them or exhorting them to do something that he wasn't doing himself. For you'll notice in the verse 10, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. So it's not being hypocritical in any way then for him to exhort those at Philippi to continue to rejoice in the Lord. Let there be that continuing gladness of heart. And when you think about it, if you have ever rejoiced in the Lord, then you may always continue to rejoice in the Lord, because the one in whom you're rejoicing never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But not only does he exhort them in verse 4 to continue with that gladness of heart, then in verse 5 he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. And the word that's translated moderation here is that word that we could well translate and get the right meaning of it in so doing, that of willingness or forbearance, or as one commentator has translated it, and I think it captures the sense of the word very well, he spoke about a sweet reasonableness, a sweet reasonableness of heart. And that was amongst those at Philippi, and obviously Paul is wanting that sweet reasonableness of heart and mind and soul to continue amongst them as the people of God. And then as we follow further in these verses, we come to verses 6 and 7, and there's a further exhortation. If the first one in verse 4 was to continuing gladness, and then in verse 5 to continuing gentleness, we discover here in verses 6 and 7, obviously he wants them to continue in the godly way that they have been in. And so he says in these two verses 6 and 7, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And it's this third one, here in these verses 6 and 7, that I want to leave with you for just a moment or two. We're going to look at it very, very simply. Just in verse 6, we have the opening words, be careful for nothing. If we wanted a literal translation of those words, we could translate it this way: be full of care for nothing. So here he's really prohibiting them having care. That might, at a first glance, seem a strange thing for the apostle to say to them. Be careful for nothing. Be full of care for nothing. be full of care for no thing. In fact, the really literal translation of the words reads like this: be full of care for not even one thing. Now, he's writing here to believers. He's writing here to those who are in the Lord, those who are in Christ, and he's saying, don't have your heart full of care, full of anxiety, full of concern for even one thing. Do no worrying, he says. Do no fretting. And yet, the initial response to such words as these, be careful for nothing, might be, is it that I am not to have any care? Am I not to have any concern in my heart at all? Will I never have a care? Will I never have to consider anything? Well, that's not the meaning of the words, as I'll try to explain to you. Because when we come to think about care, we can say that care is one of those states of mind, one of those states of mind that may appear in two ways. In two ways. If we can think of the coin with two sides. On one side, there is that legitimate, indispensable care. And that's not a contradiction of what Paul is saying here, be careful for no thing. And then on the other side of this same coin, there is a wrong and a hurtful care. Hurtful, that is, to the person who is so caring. So there's a right kind of care that the scriptures recognize, and we'll come to that in a moment. And there is also the kind of care that is sinful in the sight of the Lord. And so as we think of the right kind of care that's recognized in the scriptures, think for a moment of what we read in 2 Corinthians 11. The same apostle is writing to the Corinthians as was writing to the Philippians. And notice what he says in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily. He's speaking personally here. That which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And this same apostle in writing to the Corinthians is speaking about care, about concern. And in fact, it's the same word in the noun form here in 2 Corinthians 11 and 28 as we have in Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be careful or be full of care for not even one thing. And yet when he's writing to the Corinthians, he's telling them that there is the care of all the churches that is upon him. So there has to be a right kind of care and a right kind of concern. Notice it again over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as he's writing his first letter to them. Verse 25, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25, and he's speaking here about the body of Christ. You'll notice in verse 18, we'll back up to verse 18 for a moment. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body. That is, every member of the body of Christ, every believer in Christ, part of the body of Christ. He has put every member, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Then, verse 25, he says, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members, that is, the members of the body of Christ, the believers who are in Christ, what does he say? That the members should have the same care, the one for the other. So it's obvious that there is a right kind of care according to the scriptures. Or to emphasize the point again, look at what he says in an earlier chapter in his letter to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 2 and the verse 20. And he's speaking here about Timothy, his son in the faith. And he says in verse 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. What he's saying there is, I don't know of anyone else other than Timothy who would have such a genuine interest, a genuine, real concern for you. And he's speaking those words of commendation even with regard to Timothy. So it's clear from these few references that we have turned to that the Bible does recognize a care that is right, that is legitimate, that is indispensable as far as the children of God are concerned. But I said there's the other side to the coin. There's a wrong kind of care and concern. And we find it really exemplified when we think of that portion of Scripture over in Luke's Gospel chapter 10, where we have the Lord Jesus coming to Bethany, and there he's entering into the home of Martha and Mary. And let's just read the verses from Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now, it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at his feet and heard his words. She was doing something that was so essential, so needful, a necessity, sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to the word that he spoke. But her sister Martha, we're told in verse 40, Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care? Dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha. And here is the very same word as Paul is speaking of in Philippians 4 when he says, be careful or be full of care for not even one thing. He says, Martha, Martha, thou art careful or full of care. But you see, the care that's in the heart of Martha on this occasion, it's not the same kind of care as we have been looking at in those other references. The care of the members of the body of Christ, the one for the other. The genuine interest that Timothy had for those people that Paul was speaking of and writing to. We discover that this is a different kind of care, because how do we know? Well, look at verse 41 carefully. The Lord Jesus is speaking to her and he says, Martha, Martha, thou art careful or full of care and troubled. Now that gives us the key here to the understanding of what the kind of care was that was in the heart of Martha when she came to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, you need to speak to my sister and tell her she should come and help me because I'm so busy. I have such work to do. And here the Lord is saying, Martha, Martha, thou art full of care and troubled. What kind of trouble? Well, this is the word that we find. This word troubled is the very same word as we discover over in Acts chapter 17, where Paul is at Thessalonica, and he's been in the synagogue, and he has been, according to verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and it was the Lord Jesus, he was preaching Christ to them. And we're told in verse 4 that there were those who believed. There were those who came to trust in Christ, having listened to the message of the gospel preached by the apostle there at Thessalonica. But then notice in verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, those who rejected the message, those who refused to believe in Christ, the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar. Now, you could picture that in your mind. All of the city being set in an uproar. And it's that word uproar that is exactly the same word that the Lord Jesus uses when he's speaking to Martha. And he says, Martha, Martha, thou art full of care and in an uproar. Her heart was in an uproar. You see, if our heart gets like that, where the heart is in an uproar, we have a heart that's filled with care, and it's not the right kind of care. It's the wrong kind of care. That's why I said that there's a wrong and hurtful kind of care. Obviously, this was hurting Martha. Martha was feeling within, in her own heart, hurt by the fact that Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet listening to his word, and she thought she should be coming and giving her a hand. And so you see, there is this care, and that's the care that Paul is speaking about here in Philippians 4:6 when he says, be full of care for not even one thing. For it's clear that if we are full of this kind of care, we would be sinning. We would be sinning if we're full of that kind of care. That's why when we have the Lord preaching the Sermon on the Mount, over in Matthew's Gospel chapter 6, there in the final verses of that chapter, you can read them for yourselves and you'll discover that time and time again, he's emphasizing this very point. Look at verse 25 of Matthew 6. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. Take no thought. That means literally, be not full of care. And he repeats it again and again and again in those verses from verse 25 right to the very end of Matthew 6 in the 34th verse. He's emphasizing it over and over and over again. Be not full of the kind of care like what was in the heart of Martha, where she had her heart in a whole uproar. And so we're prohibited from being like this, but let's be honest. Even as the people of God, how many times are we just like Martha? How many times have we got a heart that's filled with this kind of care? And maybe you've come here this morning and unknown to anyone else, you've got a heart like this. You've got a heart that is filled with this kind of care. And you're feeling very much hurt in your own heart because of that, just as Martha was. And here is Paul writing to the Philippians, whom he's wanting to encourage, and he says, be careful or be full of care for not even one thing. In other words, don't have that sinful anxiety. That's what he's saying. Because it would be sinful to have care in our hearts like this. That means our hearts are just in that uproar. Troubled all the time. We're fretting. It's almost as if we're wringing our hands and we don't know what we should do or what we should say. And you say, preacher, are you living in the real world? Have you never been anxious? Of course I have. And there are times I have sinned greatly in being over anxious and have a heart filled with that kind of care that we're speaking about here. But it'll only be by the grace of God that we can have a heart that is not filled with that wrong kind of care, that sinful anxiety, that fretting, as if we don't know what we're going to do and we feel we have nowhere to turn to. But maybe that's the state of your heart over something. Maybe concerning yourself, maybe concerning your family, I don't know. But here Paul is writing to these Philippians to encourage them in the way of godliness, and he says, be careful for nothing, not even one thing, with that care as we have just been describing it, that sinful care, even sometimes to the point where maybe you can't even sleep. You've got something so much on your mind, you're fretting over it, and your heart's in uproar and trouble, and it's depriving you even of hours of sleep each night. Well, you see, when it gets to that extent, it is being a sinful care that's filling the heart. And the kind of a crop that we will grow in our hearts from that kind of care is one that we will not want to have. We don't have time, but we find that it's spoken of in Matthew 13 and verse 22 as the care of this world. And if you read carefully in that chapter, you'll see that it's the chapter of the sower and the seed, or the sower and the soils, the care of this world. We find in Luke 21 when the Lord is speaking to his own disciples, not to carnal-minded Pharisees or skeptical Sadducees or even the worldly Herodians, but he's speaking about the cares of this life. And he's telling his own followers, his own disciples, not to be engaging in that. Well then, how are we to have it that we will not engage in this kind of care? Well, that brings us to prayer. And it's before us here in these two verses, verses 6 and 7 of Philippians 4. Be careful or full of care for not even one thing, but in everything. You see, here is the cure for the kind of care that we've just been speaking about that we're not to have, but we so often do have. But in everything, be careful for no thing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. The sense here is, with that word, it's almost as if it's a conjunction, but the sense is, but rather. So let's read it that way. Be careful for no thing, but rather. In everything. And when the Bible says everything, the Lord means everything. Not just in some things, not just in a few things, but in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And so Paul is instructing them here. He says the cure for this is that you pray. And that you pray regarding everything. That you pray regarding that thing or those things that would cause you to have anxiety, such as we have been speaking of, and have this heart that's in an uproar and seems to be just as a sea of trouble. The great antidote to that is prayer. In everything. And I know I'm repeating it, but I'm repeating it on purpose. In everything. That's the message. That's the Lord's word to our hearts. In everything by prayer. Whatever thing might trigger that sinful anxiety in your heart, you're to be before the Lord in prayer about it. Yes, I say before the Lord. Let's read verse 6 again. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the sense there is towards God. Towards God. Very often we go towards others. Or we start going towards ourselves. But Paul is saying, look, in everything by prayer, go towards God. And remember, as a believer, he's your Father. He is your Heavenly Father. And as the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 reminds us as the children of God, as our Heavenly Father, he knows what we need. Even before we ask. But some say, well, if he knows before we ask, then why should we ask? Why should we pray? Because he tells us we should ask. He tells us we should pray. And here Paul is giving this instruction to those at Philippi, and he's saying in everything by prayer. Prayer towards God. In other words, he's saying to them, look, realize that the Lord, who is your Heavenly Father, is saying this to you. Tell me about everything that's making you anxious. And that's what the Lord is saying to your heart and to my heart. Tell me about everything that would make you anxious. That would cause you to have a heart that was like Martha's, full of care and troubled. Now, he instructs them regarding the kind of prayer that they are to pray towards the Lord. If you look there at verse 6 again of Philippians 4, in everything by prayer, that is just the ordinary word for prayer. that we find in the Scriptures. But then he says, by prayer and supplication. The word for supplication has relation and regard to that which is specific, that which is particular. And so, Paul, can you see the guidance that he's giving them? He's guiding them. He's instructing them in the matter of prayer. They're to bring everything towards God in prayer, but they are to bring those particular things, those particular issues that would trigger anxiety in their heart. They are to bring it just as a child would come to its father. And a child, in coming to its father, does sense and feel in his or her heart some measure of liberty so to come. Well then, as the sons and daughters of God, he who is our heavenly Father, do we not sense liberty to come? We who are his children by grace through faith in Christ, we come and we come into his presence. And in prayer towards him, we make mention of those specific particular things. We supplicate. We supplicate. We're turning everything that is a subject of anxiety for us into a subject of prayer. And you see, it's the godly man who's a praying man. It's the godly woman who's a praying woman. And so it's not surprising then that as he exhorts them to continue in the way of godliness, that he brings them to the necessity and the need for prayer as the great antidote to all of their concerns to deal with any sinful anxiety that might be in their heart. But notice also, as they bring those specific requests, how are they to do it? They're to do it with thanksgiving. They're to do it with thanksgiving. In other words, it's as if he's saying, we are to thank the Lord that even if we are in the midst of some trial, we're in the midst of some affliction, we are thanking the Lord that that is so, because we know that the Lord is working out some purpose in all of this. It might not be pleasant for us, but as a child of his, he knows best for us. And we come to pray about the matter, and we're even thanking the Lord, knowing that as this will work out, it contains some blessing that perhaps at this moment in time we can't see, or we can't even begin to think would come our way. But the Lord knows what he's doing. He doesn't make any mistakes. And so we're to come in this manner making our requests. You see, it's praying like this. It's praying like this that will kill anxiety of the sinful kind in our hearts. That's how we should deal with it. But if we don't pray like this, and we don't come to pray, you can imagine the state of our hearts. We can't see any sunshine. All we can see are the clouds. It's a bit like someone giving you a telescope to have a look at the sky. But before you put the telescope to your eye, you do what some of us do whenever we need to get our glasses cleaned. We take them off and you've done it, haven't you? And so the hot breath on the cold surface, there's that film that forms. Now, if we were to do that on the eye of the telescope and then begin to look, oh, what would we see? I imagine we'd say, oh, I can see nothing but clouds. Nothing but clouds. No matter where I look, it's all cloudy. Well, then, can't you make the application? Put the hot breath of all of these sinful cares on the eye of faith, and you're going to see nothing but trouble and trial. But yet so often we do that. And we don't see any sunshine. And the reason is we're not coming in prayer, or if we're coming, we're not coming in prayer the way that Paul is telling us here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And then finally, and I must be so brief in this, there is this promise in verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a tremendous promise. What is it that will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus? It's the peace of God. That's what verse 7 says, the peace of God. Well, what is the peace of God? The very opposite. The very opposite to this sinful anxiety and care. But notice a characteristic of the peace of God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. That word passeth, it really means exceeds, or rises above, or is superior to. Put any of those words in and read the verse again. And the peace of God, which is exceeding, rising above, superior to all understanding. In fact, the word passeth here is the very same word that Paul uses in an earlier chapter, in Philippians chapter 2 and the verse 3. Let each esteem other better than themselves. It's the same word as he's using here. And the peace of God, which passeth, goes beyond our understanding. We can't really put it into a category with our own understanding, because it's beyond it. It's superior to it. It's a way above it. And Paul says it's the peace of God which passeth all understanding. What will this peace do? Well, he tells us, it will keep your hearts and minds. It will keep your hearts and minds. And the word translated there, keep, is that word that is often spoken of and used in connection with a garrison of soldiers. Standing guard. Keeping. Guarding. Get the message. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. It's the peace of God that will keep, will guard, will stand as the sentry on guard. Guard what? Guard your heart. And guard your mind. Because isn't it anxiety that makes the heart unsettled and become restless, as we have seen? Sinful anxiety. Isn't it anxiety that makes the mind ask the questions? Oh, how many questions flood into our minds when we become over anxious. And yet Paul is saying to them here, look, remember, the peace of God, which is the very opposite to this sinful anxiety, the peace of God, which is beyond all understanding, shall guard, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, he's telling them, look, this is one of the blessings of union with Christ. When you're in union with Christ, by faith, there's no other way to be in union with Christ other than by faith. When you're in union with Christ by faith, Christ is your peace. Christ is your peace. How is Christ your peace? Because in Christ, you're reconciled to God, who is the God of peace. And so you will know the peace of God in Christ, flowing out of Christ, this peace which is a fruit of your union with Christ, standing guard at your heart, at your mind. And that's the antidote. That is the antidote to sinful care and anxiety. What a promise. This is a promise. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Have you come in today with the anxious heart of the wrong kind? The wrong kind of care? There's the right kind of care and concern. We've tried to make that clear. But then there's the sinful kind. And maybe you have a heart that's filled with the sinful kind this morning. Oh, listen to the word of God. Take this message to heart. Be full of care for not even one thing, but in everything, come in prayer towards God. Let's bow in prayer.